I'm going to start a little bit differently this morning and ask, so Christy made reference to this, but I'm wondering if any of you have names or have children or grandchildren whose names mean something particular, and that's why maybe that name was given to them. Anybody want to volunteer an example of that?
A little bit, I forgot. Yeah, Thomas and Samuel, and grandkids, and Samuel means something, but I can't think.
Both of those are biblical names, right?
Right.
Yeah. Anybody's own name?
Mike.
Do you know what it means?
Gift of God.
Gift of God, and you are, Mike. Now, sometimes, so in our experience, a lot of times, you're just named after, like, I'm Robert Milam Austell Jr., named after my dad, and the Robert does mean something if you look it up, but the reason they named me Robert was after my dad, and we may do that a lot. Several of our kids, we pulled family, Walker is a family name, Elizabeth's middle name is a family name, but our middle daughter, Abigail, Abby, I talked to Heather about that, and we chose it because it has a special meaning. It's a Bible name, but it's a Hebrew name and word that means my father's joy. And I like the double meaning of, well, is that her heavenly father or is that her earthly father? And I say yes, both of those. There's a little bit of sister drama over how come she gets to be my father's joy, and Walker means beater of cloth. I was like, but we named you after the Walker family, which is also very special to us. And I won't even get to Elizabeth's middle name because she sometimes gets teased about that as well. It's another word for a pickle, but also a family name. But I like the word Abigail. I like it when names have meaning. And there's certain cultures, like Native American culture, I think of as having names like that. You know, you name your child something that means beautiful sunset, or, you know, the names seem to carry meanings like that. Well, Hebrew names were like that. They weren't just Bob, like me, right? The names meant something like gift of God, or the Lord is my salvation. That's Joshua in the Old Testament. The full name of Joshua means the Lord is my salvation. And the short version of that, of Joshua, means salvation. So I want to get to that towards the end of the sermon, because an angel came to Joseph and said, told them what name to give Jesus, right? And it's connected to this word for salvation. Before we get to that, I want to talk about what salvation is in the Bible. You may already have some good concept of it, but that's one of the reasons I'm choosing these words, is so that we can all have kind of common ground of what are these important words and ideas and concepts in the Bible, and salvation is certainly one of the core names. Oh, I did think of an exception in English where the English word, actually, the name means what it is, and so I put two of these on a slide for you. There is, from my childhood, is there a picture on the next slide? Yes. From my childhood, the movies about Rocky Balboa, right, that's probably not his real name, but right, Rocky, right? Or more current, Dwayne Johnson, Dwayne the Rock Johnson. And so people call him Rock or the Rock, right? That's an English word, but it conveys, right? They're not soft, flabby men. They're big, tough guys, and Rock kind of conveys that, right? So we, even in English a little bit, we'll sometimes use a name like that. Or I've heard in recent years, you know, naming your children like summer or spring or something that, you know, the name conveys the meaning. You can go on past these two guys now. I like The Rock. Like that he's funny and tough. Also, sometimes in the Bible, names get changed if there's a very significant event. So you have Abram and Sarai encounter God, and God makes this covenant, and they, from there on out, go by Abraham and Sarah, which, if you look at the names, all that's done, what has changed about their names is that the short version of God's name, Yahweh or Yah, gets put in the middle of their names. So instead of Abram, it's now Abraham, and he belongs to God. I actually have at least two friends that I can think of who as adults had a profound enough experience in their life that they completely changed their name to something else. It wasn't just modified. They changed their name and went and legally changed it because something so significant had happened to them. So names are a big deal, whatever culture you're in. And we're going to look a little bit at the Hebrew practice tied to this word for salvation. But I want to start with salvation. The kind of the root word is yasha. Anytime you see the YSH, remember I said a few weeks ago the vowels don't really count, or they're just there to help children read, really. But if you see YSH, that's those three letters or two letters. Okay, somebody's going to check me on this. It's Y, SH, and a silent letter. But it's Yasha, that means to save. And then the noun is Yeshua, which means salvation or deliverer or rescuer, or sometimes salvation or rescue or deliverance. I think Christy got frustrated at me this week because I kept saying, well, it can mean all these things. And she wanted to know, which one does it mean? I was like, Hebrew's kind of murky that way. It's because there's no vowels. So I'm nerding out on you. The YSA, the Yasha thing, anytime it's involved, there's salvation involved. And then the vowels you use determine how it's used. Is it a verb? Is it a noun? Is God involved? Anyway, we can talk more if you want to. But anyway, what I wanted to do with you is look briefly at the Old Testament. This word, Yasha, salvation, is used over 500 times in the Old Testament in some form. So we can't begin to look at all of that. But I picked these three passages this morning to give you kind of a bird's eye view of what it means to talk about God's salvation, right? So the first one that we read this morning was in Exodus. It's one of the early times this word shows up. And the story is that of God's people, right? We're enslaved for 400 years, and God sends Moses to confront Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." Moses himself was a deliverer, and that word Yeshua is used sometimes to describe Moses. But in that song of Moses we heard in the service, God parts the Red Sea and delivers, saves his people, carrying them through on dry ground, and the waters close and defeat the Egyptian army and Pharaoh. And that is how salvation is used, right? That what God has done there has saved his people. Now, if you're like me, and you grew up going to vacation Bible school or stuff like that, you tend to think, well, salvation is God has saved me from my sins, which is what salvation is in one instance. But one of the earliest instances, it is God's collective people who were, and you're going to hear, I mean, think of Amazing Grace. You're going to hear echoes of this. They were captive. They were enslaved unto death. And God rescued and delivered them, broke their chains, right, and freed them and brought them through the water to new life, to salvation. And so in the Old Testament, that's the definitive event of what salvation is. That's the event that Passover, for Jewish people, it still tells the story, right, of God delivering them from the angel of death and from the Egyptians and through the waters. And families gather every year to retell the salvation story, the Passover story. From one generation to the next. Psalm 67, that you heard a verse from, connects. Oh no, it's the long one that we just read. It connects salvation to what I like to talk about a lot, God's covenant with Abraham. And to remind you of that, God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you, you don't have any children right now, but I'm going to give you many children, and I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to bless you. And then I always, you know, I never miss the part that often gets skipped. I'm going to bless you and your family so that through you, I will bless all the nations of the world. And that was God's plan, God's covenant with Abraham. Psalm 67 picks that up. And salvation, you can see it in your bulletin. God be gracious to us and bless us. This is the Israelites, right? Give your blessing to us so that your way may be known on the whole earth, right? That your salvation, it's the same word, Yeshua, may be known among all nations, not just the children of Abraham. Salvation, that God rescuing humanity from sin and captivity and death and all that comes with that. God's salvation is not just for individuals. It is for the nations of the world. And if you skip to the end, right, we're over here in the Old Testament, Genesis, Psalms. If you skip to the end in Revelation, that's just what you see. It's all the nations, people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered at the throne of God offering worship. That's what Psalm 67 is describing. May all the peoples praise you and gather you, gather around you and worship you. The ends of the earth might know you and worship you. So the Exodus is the key example of what God's salvation is. And you'll hear the themes that we also understand in personal terms of being set free from sin and death and captivity and oppression. Psalm 67 reminds us of the scope of God's salvation. We have it in the New Testament as well, right? For God so loved, not Robert and his family, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? And then Psalm 14 makes that interesting leap that says, oh, may the salvation of Israel and of the nations, right? Would they come out of Jerusalem, out of Zion? And it's this, the beginning language about God anointing someone, a Messiah, to usher in the salvation for all people, for you and for me and all the nations of the world. And so that's what the prophets pick up when they start talking about a Messiah, a king that would return, like the kings of Jerusalem, to announce and usher in the day of the Lord and God's kingdom and God's justice and God's deliverance and God's rescue. And so all that's building, 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 right? Start Psalms, a lot of them were written around 1000 BC, right? And then the great kings, Solomon, David, they're followed by weaker kings. And eventually Israel is taken into exile, into Babylon. And again, the language in the Psalms is, God set us free, deliver us. We're captive again. Will you again save us? And that theme of waiting for God's anointed one who will come and rescue, who will be the Savior, the rescuer, that literally the Yeshua person is building. And as you get to what, 500, 400, 300 BC, Babylonian Empire kind of falls apart and the Roman Empire takes over the world. So when you get to the days of Mary and Joseph, the Roman Empire has occupied all the known lands around the Mediterranean, including Israel. And there's Roman soldiers and a Roman governor, and they're under Roman law. And the people are still saying, God, when are you going to save us? And it's in that context that an angel comes to Mary, says, you're going to have a child, comes to Joseph and says, stick with Mary. I know this is an unusual scenario, but God is with her. And when the baby comes, Joseph, the angel says, we want you to name him in Hebrew, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. This 2,000 year longing for God's salvation once and for all, captured in the word Yeshua, that's what it means, is either salvation or savior. The angel comes to Joseph, and I'm assuming, since they were a Jewish family, they spoke Hebrew. The angel said, name him Yeshua, because he's going to save his people. You may be wondering, as Christy did this week, why does it say Jesus in our Bibles if his name was Yeshua? And that's a long and even more nerdy answer. I'm going to try not to give you the long, wordy answer. So the Hebrew language is what Jesus spoke. If you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. So when the story of Jesus was written, I mean, he probably spoke Aramaic or Hebrew, they're cousin languages. But then the various disciples, like Matthew, recorded the story in Greek, even though they lived it in Hebrew, right? And so then Greek in the Middle Ages, all those Greek versions of the Bible get turned into Latin, which has the letters that we are used to, not weird combined letters like chi and sigma and all that, but our letters. And then the Latin ends up in English. And long story short, to get from Hebrew to Greek to Latin to English, Yeshua turns into Jesus. If you want the details on that, let me know, and there's a much longer explanation. But that's basically it. And if you know, like Spanish, for example, The letter J is pronounced differently. Well, it's similar. Hebrew Y really most closely turns into English J. So Jesus. But his given name, I mean, literally, is the word salvation. It's like, hey, you're going to have a child? God says he's going to save his people, so name him salvation. He's walking around the earth, you know, meeting his disciples. Oh, you're Matthew, you're John, you're Andrew. What's your name? My name is Salvation. God gave him the name of what he was going to do, which I think is just amazing. And it wasn't out of the blue. As I said, Joshua was a form of that name. He was a famous Israelite who was Moses' successor and led God's people into the promised land. Right? Moses delivered them with God's power out of Egypt, and Joshua led them into the promised land. And Jesus carries all that with him. All that's interesting. What I want to lift up to you is the meaning of that salvation. I've already touched on it with the Old Testament, but it's here in the New Testament as well. Most of us who've grown up with American Christianity understand salvation in terms of personal sin, and it is that. God has saved me, Robert, and you from your sin. But there is what we often miss is this broad scope of just how wide God's salvation is, and that God works in communities. That's why we gather, one reason we gather as churches, right? God doesn't say, go be a bunch of individual Christians holed up in your house praying to me occasionally. He says, don't forsake the assembly. Gather with others, because in that community, that's where I work and move. And salvation includes in the New Testament, as it did in the Old, things like releasing from captivity and slavery. That's why the Bible ultimately is anti-slavery, justice for the oppressed, care for the poor and the widow and the orphan. All those themes that we think, those are kind of Old Testament prophet themes. Well, Jesus, when he stood up in the synagogue and announced himself, right, there's old salvation standing up, reading from the prophet Isaiah. He says, I've come to declare the year of the Lord, to proclaim freedom to the oppressed, release of the captive. Jesus redeclared all those themes of salvation from the scriptures and said, today, in your presence, these have been fulfilled. And he announced himself. So what I want you to get out of this is not just a word study on salvation, or cool, I know where Jesus' name came from, but this idea that salvation from sin has both a narrow application that we might be restored to right relationship with God, and it has a broad application as we live out our faith to impact whole neighborhoods and communities and people. Because remember, the end goal is that nations, people from every tribe and tongue and nation, will be restored to God. So there's this broad kind of implementation of God's work in the world. And that's where I want to end up, is with two challenges for you. Challenge number one is that you leave here with a broader understanding of salvation and sin. Sin is things I do that disobey God and turn from God. Sin is also things we do collectively. When we oppress people or don't work for justice in the world, it's what brings the conversations around race and poverty and things like creation and the environment, brings it all to bear, because it's all part of God's love for the world he made and the work that he's doing. The second thing I want to, and I want to say, next week you're going to hear a little bit more. We are not only as passionate as we've ever been about worship and people's individual salvation, we're also trying to stretch out into our community. And we have a kind of a work group around this theme of being a part of what God's doing in our neighborhood and in our community and in the world. Next week, as a moment for mission, we're going to share a little bit about that work with you. Second thing I want to challenge you with is back on the name thing. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you bear the name Christian. Maybe not your given legal name, but it's your identity. It's who you are. And if you bear, and the name Christian literally means like a little Christ. I mean, it's kind of like Junior, right? If I'm Robert Junior after my dad, Christian is kind of like, you know, belonging to, following Christ. You're Christ Junior, men and women, all of you. So what does that mean? It means that we bear that out into the world, right? If God is moving in the world for salvation, if God is at work, we are literally parts of God's family to join in that work. And what we say and do has bearing on God and on God's work in the world. And that's why it's so heartbreaking when people identify themselves as Christians and then behave in a way that is against what God teaches or what God desires. But to flip that around, my challenge to you is walk out of here taking that seriously, that you, you know, if you take seriously, I was named after Uncle Marvin, and I want to honor Marvin, and, you know, he was a great guy. I want to honor him with my life. How much infinitely more do we want to honor the one who has given us his name, Christ? So may God bless us with that. We are not only a saved people, we are a salvation-bearing people with the mark and identity of God upon us. Amen.